Our scripture reading, my brothers and sisters, is found on Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 to 30. Matthew chapter 5, 27 to 30. Would you please open your Bibles there, and we will study this passage this morning. The Word of God says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for you your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Father, I pray that you would illumine our eyes this morning as we study your word. I pray that your word as light will guide our path so that we may not sin against you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dearly beloved, we continue our sermon series here in this very passage with regards to Jesus Christ correcting the wrong interpretation and application of the spiritual leaders, the religious leaders of his time, the Pharisees and the scribes. What Jesus is doing here, really, it is trying to preach what is the true meaning of the law. So that here in this passage, you would often see words like, "You have heard from old times," like this, here in 27. "You have heard it was said to those of old." So the people have been hearing this message from the religious leaders. But you also would see phrases like, "But I say unto you." It's pretty common. So Jesus Christ would tell them what was wrong in the interpretation and the application of the law through the teachings of the rabbis. And then he will correct them by telling them this is what it means. And last Sunday, he began with murder. And Jesus Christ said that yes, the commandment said, "You shall not murder." But he also did say, whoever has an anger that is not controlled and has no cause, that is already murder. Now, secondarily, he dives into the law about adultery. Adultery. So today and next Sunday, I'm dividing this message because there's a lot that we can learn from the Word of God about adultery. So the outline is the same. The first point which we will discuss today is what the law states. And then the second and the third point will be discussed next Sunday, what the Pharisees taught and then what Jesus fulfilled. So consider adultery in Australia, first and foremost. Adultery, as what I've researched, and I'm amazed by this, that it is not a crime in Australia. In some other countries, it is. Infidelity, according to one website, is one of the top four most common reasons for divorce. Unfortunately, when a marriage ends due to adultery, the resulting legal battle is frequently combative and emotionally turbulent. Extramarital affairs and infidelities are common, according to one website. Most estimates indicate that around 60% of men and 45% of women are willing to report that an affair has occurred sometime in their marriage, and it suggests that 70% of all marriages experience an affair. Wow, what a staggering statistic. It is in our country, it is sad that this is becoming normal. Adultery, fornication, immorality is becoming normal. But around the world, dearly beloved, it is also normal. It doesn't help, but of course, much of the influence of our society today comes from Hollywood, from the immoral and godless politics that we see everywhere, humanistic education. We see the influx of a new generation with no regard for God's design for sexual purity. But Jesus Christ said here, you have heard that it was said to those of old. This has been taught to you. You shall not commit adultery. So this law that he refers to can be found in the Old Testament in the Ten Commandments. Let's open our Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And here we find the Ten Commandments. If you look at verse number 14 of Exodus chapter 20, it says here with a short sentence, you shall not commit adultery. This command protected the sacredness of the marriage relationship. And it's applied to both the men and the women, the husband and the wife. It's mentioned again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Another book in the Pentateuch. Let's open there. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse number 18. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 18, the same sentence. You shall not commit adultery. So obviously, what Jesus Christ said here in verse number 27 is a reflection, is actually a word for word recitation of the commands of God from the Old Testament, from the Pentateuch, Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Now, under this heading, what the law states, let me give you five important truths with regards to adultery. The first is the character of adultery. The character. What is adultery according to the Bible? The word adultery is etymologically related to the word adulterate. Adulterate. Which means to render something poorer in quality by adding another substance. So adultery is the adulteration of marriage by the addition of a third person in that marriage of only two. Adultery is voluntary sexual activity between a married person and someone other than his or her spouse. That's adultery. Another commentator said, if we look into the Bible's usage of the word adultery, we find that there are five Greek words for this and three Hebrew words for this. These words have an interesting common thread among them. Every single one of them referred, it's very interesting, to a man having sex with another man's wife. If you look at the appearance of these eight words, whenever the adultery is described, more than just they committed adultery, it involves a married woman. Let's look at some passages here. Let's begin with Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10. If you're there in Deuteronomy, you're near Leviticus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 20, verse number 10. Look at this passage here written by Moses. The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, a married woman here. He who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress, shall surely be put to death. So both of them committed adultery. So that's why it's called adulterer. And then the man and then the woman is called adulteress. But again, the highlight there is that it involves a married woman. Go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse number 22. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. If a man is found lying with a woman married to a husband, then both of them shall die. The man that lay with a woman and the woman, so you shall put away the evil from Israel. Even here in this passage, it's called the evil from Israel. But then again, I want to highlight that it involves a married woman and of course a married man. Now, trivia that you might not know, did you know that Jesus and the New Testament writers quote Deuteronomy more than any other Old Testament book. And that's where the quotation of Jesus Christ comes from Matthew chapter 5. Because Deuteronomy summarizes the Pentateuch. It's a summary of the first four books of the Old Testament. So we see Leviticus, we see it in Deuteronomy. Now if you look at the New Testament, it's the same. Romans chapter 7 this time. Romans chapter 7, verses number 2 and 3. Romans chapter 7, 2 and 3. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law. Highlight that again. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. So we see three passages here, dearly beloved, that highlight the important truth here that involves a married woman. But an adulterer was also a man who had illicit intercourse with a married or a betrothed woman. And such a woman was what's called here adulteress. Intercourse between a married man and an unmarried woman was fornication. That's the difference between fornication and adultery. If a husband has sex with an unmarried woman, he does not commit adultery per se. To be sure, yes, he's being sexually immoral. He's committing fornication. That's fornicating, but it's not the specific sin of adultery. And so just be clear, yes, the Bible clearly says sex outside of marriage is wrong. That includes both adultery and fornication. Fornication, as our catchphrase for all sex outside marriage. Adultery is technically one type of fornication then, based on that definition. So the root here means adultery, the unlawful intercourse with a spouse of someone else. That's basically the technical meaning. A physical sexual relationship with somebody else's spouse. But most Bible scholars see it not only as a command to engage in sexual activity with somebody as a spouse, but see it in a general sense because the word is also used in a general way in some other sources. For example, in some places, the word means to seduce or violate a woman. That's very general, says one author, a married or unmarried woman. Other places, it is translated to commit harlotry. So that generally, the word has been used to speak of any kind of illicit intercourse at all. And anything is illicit outside the bond of marriage. And so primarily, it refers to a sexual relationship that violates the marriage that God has blessed. So, dearly beloved, if you look into that definition, you look at the words that were used in the Word of God, we see that adultery attacks the original design of God for sex in marriage, which is only married men and women are allowed. Husbands and wives are the only one to have sexual relations, of course, in their spouse, in holy matrimony. Any sexual relationship outside marriage or before marriage or after marriage is sinful. It is dirty. It is detestable before God. Sadly, dearly beloved, the human heart is so sinful that even God's people, right here in the Word of God, were not spared from the sin of adultery. One of them, of course, famously, was David. David committed adultery. And we will delve into the passage there in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Would you please open your Bibles there with me? Even as we move into the second truth, after we have discussed the character of adultery, now, secondly, the conception of adultery. 1 Samuel chapter 11. 2 Samuel. And I read verses 1 through 5 as we delve into the conception of adultery. How does adultery take place, takes course in a life? It happened in the spring of the year at the time when kings go out to battle that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, and she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." We can look into this passage of the scripture, dearly beloved. Look into David's life. David's own adultery with Bathsheba. So that we can reflect this from our own lives. The first thing that we learn here is that David went to the wrong place at the wrong time. Verse number 1. There was an ongoing battle against the Ammonites. 1 Samuel 8:20 tells us that one of the responsibilities of the king is to lead fights against other nations. He was supposed to be the commander-in-chief. He's supposed to be the general of the army of the people of God. But look at where David was. The word of God says there in verse number 1, but David remained in Jerusalem. He's not supposed to remain in Jerusalem. He's supposed to go. Oh, dearly beloved, don't go to places where a Christian is not supposed to go. David should have went, but he stayed. The second thing we learned is in verse number 2. David put his guard down. The sin of adultery started on an unexpected time and place. David was just walking on his roof on an evening. Maybe this was a common thing he does. He walks around. Maybe he's thinking about the kingdom, how he can expand it, what he's going to do. And as he was walking on his roof, there are commentators who suggest that David might have already known that this is the regular bath time of Bathsheba. There were some who say that. That's very interesting. We don't know that for certain. But here's what we learn, dearly beloved. Like David there, if we put our guard down, we will be in trouble. Because the Christian life is an ongoing battle. So never put your guard down, whether in school, you're in the office, you're in the train, wherever you may be. Always have the full armor of God. Another way David put his guard down is that he opened his life to polygamy. Because prior to this, dearly beloved, we learned that he already had 3 wives. Is that the design of God? No. No. So he opened his life to that. And here we are. Number 3, David lusted with his eyes. Look at verse number 2. Then it happened on one that evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of his house. And from the roof, he saw. I want to park on this word this morning. He saw. That word saw is a Hebrew word which means to observe, to inspect, to give attention. This is not an accidental look. He really gazed and stayed there and looked intently. This is the second look. This is the third look. This is the fourth look. This is the look that stayed, dearly beloved. This lust in his eyes. Don't give a chance for your eyes to sin. But the fourth, David acted upon his lust and abused his position and authority. Because here in verses 3 to 4, David, even though he sinned with his eyes, he didn't stop there. It says here, David sent and inquired about the woman.
He didn't do his own sin. He even used his own personnel, which he has the power over to take Bathsheba, to bring Bathsheba to him. Oh, adultery, dearly beloved, will lead you to abuse your relationships and authority. David uses position and power to get info about Bathsheba. Who is this? And they inquire, he inquired, and someone said, is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? Now, calling Uriah as the Hittite here may be a rationalization then that came into his mind. Because as what you know, Hittites are not Jewish. They're not. They are not part of God's covenant people. God did not give them the covenant promises. He might have also rationalized in his mind that, oh, I remember Moses commanded the people of God to destroy the Hittites in the past. This might be some realizations in his mind, dearly beloved. And he also used his power, of course, to send for Bathsheba, verse number 4. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came with him. But dearly beloved, the sin of adultery happened there, but the sin didn't stop there. David's adultery led to further sins, that's what we know. Adultery, like other sins, always gets pregnant with other sins. It gives birth to other sins. Lying and cover up. Verses 5 through 13. Then David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. When Uriah had come to him, David asked how Joab was doing and how the people were doing and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, Uriah, go down to your house, wash your feet. So Uriah departed from the king's house, and a gift of food from the king followed him. Wow, he battered him up even with a gift of food. But Uriah slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and did not go down to his house. So when they told David, saying Uriah did not go down to his house, David said, Uriah, and I can read some anger here, some annoyance here in David's voice. Did you not come from a journey? Why did you not go down to your house? His plan didn't work. And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are dwelling in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go to my house to eat and drink and lie with my wife? This must have pricked David's heart already. Look at this soldier. He has integrity, but David did not. As you live and as your soul lives, I will not do this thing. But did it really prick David's heart? No. Then David said to Uriah, wait here today also, and tomorrow I will let you depart. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next day. Listen, David called him. He ate and drank before him, and he made him drunk. And at the evening he went out to lie on his bed and the servants of his lord, but he did not go down to his house. Lying, manipulation, cover up. But 14 and following, dearly beloved, murder even. In the morning, it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the land of Uriah, or the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die. So it was. While Joab besieged the city, and he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the people of the servants of David fell. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Oh, dearly beloved, that's the conception of adultery. That's how it develops in the life. And it always, always begets more sins. Now the third truth is the cause of adultery. We ask, wow, how can David do that? A man after God's own heart. The king of Israel. And even now, dearly beloved, we know some famous people, even some pastors, have fallen to these kinds of sin. What is the cause of this? What's the root of this? While it is true that no one is forced into committing adultery, there are circumstantial factors that definitely contribute to a person's fall into sexual unfaithfulness, says one author. I think this is John Street. He says, often these factors are given as the reasons for adultery. But here's what I want to highlight. We must understand that from a biblical point of view, these factors are not the real causes for sexual impurity, nor are they determinative. In other words, they do not make a person commit adultery, but even so, it is helpful to know what they are for preventative or cautionary purposes. John Street mentions this in his book with a hope that being forewarned will motivate men and women to be especially watchful and prayerful in case of any of them or a constellation of them are present in their lives. So what are these warning signs? Dearly beloved, let's take heed. It might be my life. It may be your life. The first he lists is unsatisfactory, disappointing, or unfulfilling sex relations in their marriage. Second, a lack of spousal support, respect, and cooperation. With some men, the catalyst is a major life transition point or a severe crisis. A family background with a history of sexual immorality. No close accountability relationships with another godly person. Dissatisfaction and boredom about life in general of their marriage. You know that concept of boredom with same old, same old. Acceptance of promiscuity as normal, expected, and unavoidable through the influence of media and internet. A background of early adolescent sexual activity. A propensity to enjoy testing the limits or living on the edge. A bent for seeing what one can get away with without being caught. Again, dearly beloved, these lists, these factors may be contributive, but these are not the basic cause of adultery. May I just warn our married men and women here, if you're going through tough times or these are true, you need to have that conversation with your husband and your wife. We need to talk about these things. The Bible clearly tells us though, that adultery is sin and springs nowhere else but from the heart. The very center of the entire personality of a human being. Remember the quote from Sinclair Ferguson? The heart is the central core and drive of my intellectual life. It involves my mind. Affectionately, it shapes my soul. And totally, it provides the energy for my living. So it doesn't matter if you're 16 years old. It doesn't matter if you're 60 years old. You're a businessman. You're a deacon. You're a pastor. You're a ministry leader. You're a church goer. You are married for 5 years, for 15 years. It doesn't matter. This is us. And we need to take heed, dearly beloved. Matthew 15:19. Matthew 15:19. Look at this list that Matthew has for us. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, the third item, adulteries. And the list goes on. So the heart is the source of adultery. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, 28 to 30. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. This refers to men who are now following their own desires. So God gave them over to debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. What are these unfitting things? Being filled with all unrighteousness and sexual immorality. Adultery, dearly beloved, goes under that category. Sexual immorality. Then another passage, Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 to 21. And we see in this list right away, in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, adultery heads up the list of the works of the flesh. Look at this. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are number one, what? Adultery. Adultery. Oh, dear husbands, we must guard our hearts. Wives, you must guard your hearts. If you can put in a pictorial form right now, put a gate around it. Put two gates, three gates, a solid lock there. Make it 10 meters high, if you can. Because the heart is deceitful above all things. And out of it are the issues of life. Let us guard our hearts. That's where adultery springs from. That's the cause of adultery. But the fourth truth, the consequences of adultery. And for this, I want us to go later on to Psalm chapter or Psalm 51. This is a prayer of repentance of David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. But let me give you a few passages first here to tell us, to remind us that adultery is destructive and deadly. It may look nice. It may look tempting. It may feel good, but it is destructive and deadly. Proverbs chapter 6 reminds us of this truth. Proverbs chapter 6, 23 to 24. Proverbs 6, 23 to 24. For the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattering tongue of a seductress. Do not lust after her beauty in your heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. For by means of a harlot, a man is seduced, is reduced to a crust of bread, and an adulteress will prey upon his precious life. Jump to verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul. What a passage. When you commit adultery, you destroy your soul. You destroy your life. It is destructive and deadly. And adultery brings God's judgment. Let's jump to the New Testament, to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse number 4. Hebrews 13, verse number 4. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. This will bring God's judgment upon our lives. We have read already Deuteronomy 22 and Leviticus 20. And we know that adultery is so serious that God has the strongest penalty for it. If you can remember, we have read the two passages. What's the penalty for adultery when God gave the law to his people? Death. The capital punishment. But we know, dearly beloved, that God mercifully spared David's life, didn't he? He spared David's life. We knew the law. He knew the law. He knew death is the punishment. But God spared his life. But David greatly suffered because of his sin, which he says in verse number 4 of Psalm 51, against you, you only have I sinned. Adultery is a sin against the Lord, first and foremost, dearly beloved. Yes, you have sinned against your wife and your family and your church and the commitments you have, but it is against God primarily. And let's give, I'll give you things here that David suffered when he committed adultery. First, in verse number 6a, behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. As he prayed to the Lord, Lord, you desire truth in the inward parts. Because when he committed adultery, his mind believed delusions and lies. That's a result of adultery. And you're if you're not in your relationship and that adulteress continues to put lies in your mind, oh, we're okay. We're doing good. We're happy. We're not destroying lives. This is wonderful. Oh, your wife, don't mind her. She's a nagging wife. She's getting old. All this wrinkly stuff on her face. You know, she doesn't smell like me. She doesn't dress like me. All of those lies, dearly beloved. Second, verse 6, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. David prayed. His decisions lacked wisdom. Didn't Proverbs say there, it's foolishness to commit adultery? When you go down to that path, dearly beloved, your decisions will lack wisdom. You will not see things clearly anymore. Third, his heart lost joy and gladness. Look at verse number 8. He prayed to the Lord, Lord, make me hear joy and gladness. There was no more joy and gladness in his life. He thought he would have joy and gladness going into that relationship, but no. That's another lie of the devil. But another result, it's verse number 8, the second part, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. And we see here that his physical body even suffered the effect of sin. The body itself is affected. Then verse number 10, at the second part, he prayed, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. You know what happens when you commit adultery? The steadfastness towards spiritual things diminished. So before, maybe you're faithful in church, you're serving, you're reading your Bible, you're praying, you're evangelizing, but now, no more. That's the result to David's life. His steadfastness towards spiritual things diminished. Now verse 11a, look at the verse. Do not cast me away from your presence. What happened here? David's relationship with God lacked intimacy. He felt that he is no longer close to God. He's far away from God. Then the second part of verse 11. And he prayed, do not take your Holy Spirit from me. What is this? His fellowship with the Spirit was lost. There's no more fire. There's no more empowering. Then verse number 12. He prayed, restore to me the joy of your salvation. What happened here? His joy of his salvation vanished. There's no more joy in being saved. There's no more joy in being a Christian. You're living. David was living like an unbeliever. Then verse number 12b. And uphold me by your generous spirit. We see the blessing of power from the Spirit was hindered. There's no more power in whatever he does. He was weak as a father. And verse 13, this is connected. Then I will teach transgressors your ways. His teaching effectiveness to unbelievers regressed. But because what? What can he teach the unbelievers? Because his life is marred with sin. Even maybe he's teaching opportunity to his kids. What is he teaching to his kids? What can an adulterer and adulteress teach their kids? Then verse 13b, and sinners shall be converted to you. His testimony for evangelism weakened. How can he share the gospel? What will he say? Oh, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And after that, you need to live a life that's righteous. How can that be? When his life is not righteous. Verse 14. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. We know that David was musical, but here his drive for music and singing stopped. Why? What can he sing? How can he sing about the goodness of God and the righteousness of God? He can't. It stopped. There was no music anymore from his lips. Verse 15. O Lord, open my lips, David prayed, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Why did he pray that? Because his worship and praise to God were hindered. Before, oh, he could play the harp for hours and sing to the Lord all his beautiful hymns of praise. But now, nothing. Dearly beloved, adultery doesn't just destroy our earthly relationships, it also destroys our relationship with God. The sin of adultery is so abominable before God that he uses it as a metaphor for idolatry. You know, in the Old Testament, Ezekiel 23:37, Ezekiel writes down, this is what we call spiritual adultery. When the people of God worship other gods, idols, God labeled that spiritual adultery. Adultery is so anti-God that Revelation 21:8 says, but the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and the sexually immoral, the list goes on, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Dearly beloved, listen, adulterers will be condemned forever to suffer in hell unless they are saved by the grace of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The consequences of adultery. But the last truth, dearly beloved, I want to share with regards to adultery is the counsel after adultery. What if somebody like David committed adultery? Is there hope? Is there hope for you? You're listening to this message and you're there. Maybe your wife doesn't know, or maybe it is well known, but you just keep on with your way. Your husband knows, but you keep on with your way. You're trying to hush things. You're trying to still hold the family together. That is not the way to go, my brother, my sister. Here's the counsel of God after a marriage is broken by adultery. Here's how you rebuild your marriage. Let's listen well. The key to rebuilding a marriage after sin of adultery is genuine biblical repentance. Genuine biblical repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience. That's according to Wayne Grudem, a theologian. So it's not just about a heartfelt sorrow. You're feeling that sorrow, your sadness. Don't stop there. You need to renounce it. And don't stop there. You need to have a sincere commitment to forsake it. You're going this way because now you see it's wrong. You're not going that way anymore. You're going to a different direction. The direction of righteousness and holiness. And your commitment is there. Your walk is there to obey the word of God. Don't ever think that this is impossible, dearly beloved. The power of God is in you if you're a believer. Another way of looking at this key term is to see it as a change of mind so complete that it results in a change of life. You actively turn from sin to obedience to Christ. Again, I would like to quote John Street. What are the important parts of repentance? Number one, you must be willing to call adultery what God calls it, sin. Call it sin. Call it adultery. Number two, you must be willing to accept personal responsibility for all of your sinful and unbiblical thoughts, choices, and actions. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame the society. Don't blame media. Take responsibility. It's you. It's me. Understand the seriousness and horrendous nature of sin. show concern about heart sins, attitudes, desires, motivations, as well as behavioral sins. Maybe there's lying there already. You're already hurting your wife with words or with actions. And you must be willing to turn to Christ for forgiveness of sins. And we be willing to be saved by the grace of God alone. And you must display a sincere desire to be free from sin itself. Not just the problems. Oh no, now we have problems with finances. Now we have problems with our children. Yes, you want to be freed from that, but your main problem is your heart first. We must be willing to commit yourself to being and serving God rather than self and take the Lordship of Christ seriously. And lastly, genuine biblical repentance is willingness to work on changing things in your life and in your marriage that are displeasing to God. If there's anything that is displeasing to God in your marriage, you're willing to work things out there. Oh, dear brothers and sisters, without repentance, there may be some temporary improvement. Without talking to your wife and repenting of your sin and you just want to change and you just say, oh, it's going to be okay. You cannot move forward with that brother, with that sister. No. There will not be any lasting change because things are not settled. Things are not settled. Things are not cleared. You need to talk. You need to sit down and call yourself to biblical repentance. But here's the thing, repentance may not reverse the effects of adultery. So you must be prepared for the consequences. Like in David, when Bathsheba got pregnant, the Lord took away the baby. That's a consequence of their sin. So if we go to Psalm 51, we see that David confessed there, dearly beloved. Look at his words in verse number 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you alone have I sinned and have done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You see the honesty there? We see the full extent there of confession. Nothing to hide. All barred. And confessions must be general and confession must be specific. To God first. Look at that. You and you alone have I sinned. But also to God's people. Remember Psalm 51, David wrote this and look at the title. He gave this to the chief musician. So in other words, he confessed even before the people of God. To the extent of it being public, because others were involved there. They knew that David sent for Bathsheba. They knew what they were doing there. So he confessed before the people of God. That's where the church discipline comes in. You must be willing to undergo that. There must be asking for forgiveness to God, to your wife, to your children, to your in-laws. There must be seeking to correct wrong things done. To break off sinful relationship and change the positive feeling for the person involved. Maybe you're so positive with the adulteress, with that other person, but negative to your wife. You need to change that. Here's your wife. You should have more positive things about her. Rebuild relationships. Of course, with your spouse, with your husband or your wife, with your children. You know what's interesting and sad? David's children repeated his sins. That's sad. Rebuild relationships with your in-laws, with your parents, with your close friends, with your church, and develop close discipleship and accountability relationships with other men. You cannot fight alone. And as far as your marriage is concerned, there must be elimination of intimacy barriers. You must deal with emotions like self-pity, anger, resentment, discouragement. You must deal with unrealistic expectations of maybe of other people towards you or maybe your own expectation to yourself. and redevelop a deeper friendship with your spouse. Read the Bible together. Pray together. Go to church together. Watch movies together that will encourage you in your spiritual life. Read books together. Go on dates together. Oh, dearly beloved, as I conclude, wives and husbands, please spend time this week talking through these important truths. Because you might not know, dear wife. You might not know, dear husband. Maybe your spouse is there already. There might be some honest confessions. Are there any red flags? Pray together that God would protect your marriage. And take heed of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. And also for those who have gone through the destructive blow of adultery, know that Christ is our only hope. There is no other hope for any sin, either sexual immorality or whatever, but Christ. He alone can help rebuild your broken marriage. Don't run away from Him. Run to Him. So when Jesus Christ preached here, going back to Matthew chapter 5, and He says, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. He was emphasizing, highlighting one of the commands of God in the Ten Commandments. Because it was rampant then, it's rampant today. May God bless our marriages for His honor and glory. If you are a young man this morning, you're not married yet. And you may say, what is that? That's really for married men. Nope. When do you prepare for college? You prepare way, way ahead, don't you? Prepare yourself, young man, unmarried man, and take heed lest you fall as well. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge, for the clarity. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us counsel. Not just for us who are in our marriages and for preserved and protected marriages all these years, but even counsel to those who have gone through this sin of adultery. There is hope for both. And I pray that we take heed. I pray for the couples this week as they talk through this, as they ask questions. Maybe they need to strengthen their marriages. Help them, Lord. Maybe there are cracks already appearing. Lord, help them to patch those things with your word and with much prayer. Or maybe the marriage was already broken, that through their eyes, it's irreparable. But Lord, nothing is such before your eyes. Nothing is impossible with you. Help them, O Lord, to rebuild their marriage. I pray that in this church, the children, the kids, and the homes will be so protected because husbands and wives run after purity and faithfulness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.